Take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 27 this morning. Genesis chapter 27. And hopefully you can stay awake this morning after the Thanksgiving festivities and Black Friday and Black Saturday and everything else, and getting ready for Cyber Monday. Well, as we have been studying the life of Jacob over the last few weeks, we've been introduced to his rather dysfunctional family. Father Isaac, mother Rebekah, two sons, Esau and Jacob, twins, Esau, the firstborn of the two. In the previous episode that we studied, which was actually the week before last, we surveyed the scheme that Rebekah and Jacob pulled off to deceive Isaac into passing the patriarchal blessing on to Jacob instead of Esau, even though God had announced before the twins were born that the blessing was to go to Jacob. They thought they had to pull off the scheme to get it done anyway, because apparently Isaac was not going to pass it on to Jacob. His intention was to give it to Esau. Now, I don't know if Esau was intentionally disobeying God and rejecting the revealed will of God or not, or if he was just careless. After all, it had been 77 years since God made that announcement that Jacob was to get the blessing, and there probably had not been any, or at least very little, direct communication from God during those 77 years. And maybe if Isaac didn't write it down back when God said it, maybe he just got so caught up in life and forgot. I don't know. I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. So let's just assume that, for the sake of our thoughts this morning, that Isaac was not necessarily willful in his disregard for the revealed will of God concerning passing the blessing on to Jacob. Let's just be nice to him today and say that he was careless. He ignored it. He forgot about it. But whatever the case, we know the scheme that Rebekah and Jacob pulled off was completely unnecessary. But our story continues in chapter 7 at verse 30 as Isaac now discovers that he's been duped, and Esau discovers that he's been cheated out of something that he believed was rightfully his. In the aftermath of that drama and all of it that's going on yet, we observe that there is some good that came out of it, and there's some bad that came out of this. God's will is accomplished, as it always is, but human interference has left some broken glass and some debris in its aftermath. And so as we see reflected in the title of our message this morning, we're dealing with the issue of receiving and forfeiting God's blessing. And there are two lessons that I want to leave with you this morning from the passage that we're looking at this morning. The first lesson is, before God can bless us, He has to break our will. Now, if you want to insert just before the word will, the word selfish, or the word stubborn, or both, that very often describes our human will. We can be stubborn, we can be selfish. And it's very possible that Isaac was in a selfish mode. But before we get to the characters of the story and what takes place in this episode, we should just once again clarify what we mean by the blessing, because everything in the story revolves around this blessing. And if we're talking about God blessing us, then what does it mean? Well, strictly speaking, when we're applying this in the Old Testament context, it really applies to the covenant that God made with Abraham and all of the promises and the benefits that come with that covenant. The covenant is detailed in Genesis chapter 12. as God gives this covenant or reiterates it to Abraham. And just three things that you need to remember that were contained in that covenant that are the most important matters of it. One is the fact that Abraham would have a people. There would be descendants, innumerable in their number. They would have a land of their own. God was going to give that land to them. And they would have blessing. God was going to bless that nation. And those who would bless them would be blessed, and those who cursed them would be cursed. So when you think of Abrahamic covenant, just think of people, land, blessing. Those are the three things that will help you understand that. So the covenant and all of its benefits were for Abraham and his descendants, which would become the great nation of Israel, coming out of Jacob's 12 sons. However, we know that in history, throughout Old Testament history, Israel as a nation failed the Lord. So often they disobeyed Him, and they got caught up in idolatry, those pagan religions of the nations that surrounded them, and the nations that were in Canaan that they were supposed to drive out, until God had to finally chasten them. And it involved, I should say, many years of captivity at the hands of the Babylonians and the Assyrians. They were released, but still there were times they refused to listen to the prophets. Then we have those silent years, those 400 silent years between the Old Testament and New Testament where there's no word from God. But ultimately, out of the ashes of all of that failure and all of that lost blessing came Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Jewish descendant from the line of King David. And through Him, all of the blessings of the covenant are fulfilled for Israel and for all the world, really, just as God had promised Abraham. Now, that's the blessing that strictly applies when we're in the context of what is being passed on from Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob. It's the patriarchal blessing. It means that through this one who receives this blessing will come the fulfillment of the covenant God made with Abraham. But what about us? Is there an application we make in our state, in this very time, this very day? Yes, there is. For us, the blessing, I'll say, would refer to salvation and all of the spiritual blessings that are part of it. Salvation is our inheritance from God that's given to us by His grace through Jesus Christ. It includes the gift of eternal life and all of the spiritual blessings that accompany it through His grace. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, if you just want to jot that down in your notes, that's a chapter that really gives you a detailed description in one great big long mouthful that Paul gives us. But let me just read for you at verse 11 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, "In Him we also have obtained an inheritance." Now, what is that inheritance? He goes on to describe it. "Having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." Now, there's a lot of doctrine packed in that, but the bottom line is our inheritance passed on to us through Jesus Christ from God the Father by His grace is the blessing of eternal life and all of the other spiritual blessings that accompany it. Now that we understand what that's meant and how we can apply this blessing, we can return to our story and and find out what we can learn here. So we want to just consider the four characters here. And the next thing we notice here under this breaking of our will is that two people in the story became changed for the better because of this. The first one is Isaac. And Isaac, I just have given the kind of subtitle here of willing obedience. Now, this is where I pick up our text now at verse 30 of Genesis 27. Now, it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. And he also made savory food and brought it to his father, and his father he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me, so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, he shall be blessed." Now, they both discover now that something has transpired here, and Jacob got the blessing that Isaac, who was blind at the time, thought he was given to Esau. But suddenly, out of this discovery, Isaac realizes his error, and he yielded to divine providence. Now, I mentioned in the previous passage as we studied it, that this trembling in verse 33, I believe, came as a result of the realization of what he had almost done in intending to give the blessing to Esau. I think at this point is when all of a sudden it became clear and his memory kind of tripped in. And he recalled what God had said about the blessing going to Jacob anyway, not to Esau. So he's trembling. Now, some say he's trembling violently because he's upset and he was angry. But there's no anger that seems to be displayed as you continue to read. There's no cursing, and there's no pronouncing of a curse upon anyone. There's no anger expressed at Jacob or even at Rebekah. He just trembles violently. And I believe it's because he discovered that he almost made a serious error in going against the revealed will of God. You know, it's better to tremble at sin that you were spared from committing than having to tremble at it after you've committed it. When you think about things that God has intervened in and prevented you from doing, and you sit back and you just kind of take a deep breath, and you feel this sweat come over you, and you think, "Wow, how close I came. Had it not been for the grace of God intervening and preventing me from taking this step and doing this thing, what a price I could have paid." Well, let's move on, because we see let's skip and go into chapter 28 for a moment, because verses 1 through 4, we continue on here in Isaac's response. So now he's with Jacob. Isaac is with Jacob, and he is going to now kind of confirm willingly the blessing upon him. Chapter 28, verse 1. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." So what you have here now is a man who moved from the point of willful or at least careless rejection of the decree of God, now to a willing obedience, an acceptance of it. He now willingly and cheerfully gives this blessing to Jacob, and this even is after he has refused Esau's pleas for an additional blessing. We'll come back to that passage in just a moment. But what changed Isaac? Well, bottom line, I think, is God broke his selfish will. This was a man who was apparently so focused on Esau, his favorite son, and all the good food that he would provide. My boy Esau, my big red hairy boy that goes out and hunts and brings all this game and makes these delicious food of wild animals. That's what he lived for. Satisfy his appetite. And somewhere along the line, as he's focused on all of this selfish satisfaction and this pride in his boy, he lost track of the will of God. But now he's back. He went through this real scare, and through that, God has broken him, and he's now a humble man who's able to resist those natural inclinations of the human flesh that want to resist God and go after the selfish will. Isaac had ignored the will of God for 137 years. But once his will was broken and he became the new Isaac, God remembered his sin no more. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, he gets honorable mention in the Hall of Fame chapter, and no criticism from God. No place does God bring that up again and say, this is Isaac, the guy who almost blew it. No, when God forgives our sin, he remembers it no more. Be thankful for that. Let's move to our next individual who changed, and that's Jacob. I call him on the road to blessing because he's not all the way there yet. But we do see his obedience. Now, there's not a lot of narrative that's devoted to Jacob in the text that we're in this morning, although he's the key character that we're studying. But we need to learn from these other characters. But in verse 5 of chapter 28, we do see his obedience. Then Isaac sent Jacob away to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean. Anyway, he goes to Uncle Laban, because Isaac says to go. Now, it must have been difficult, because Jacob, is the more domesticated of the two sons. He's attached to his mother, and she's attached to him. But yet, he's the one who has to leave, in large part due to his own participation in this manipulative scheme, but also in part because it's God's way of fulfilling his covenant through him. He's going to have to go there, and that's where he's going to find his wife Rachel eventually, and we'll come to that. But it's clear that Jacob recognized his error. But God isn't finished with him yet. God has a wider purpose, and he has some more lessons for him to learn once he gets to Haran. There's going to be some more chipping away at his flaws, more weaning him from his own self-confidence, his stubborn will. But at least he emerges out of this episode changed for the better. And he's on his journey to becoming the man God wanted him to be. Someone has suggested that it's only after the death of all of our trust in self, and after we have tried our energies to the uttermost, that we learn to really rest in God. Before God can bless us, he has to break our stubborn, selfish will. But it's all for the better. Well, meanwhile, back at the ranch, we pick up our second lesson about God's blessing. And the second lesson we learn is that God won't give his blessing to those who refuse to face their sin. Now, we've seen two characters who were changed for the better, but now we have two people in the story who remain unchanged. The first, of course, is Rebecca. Still schemes. Back to 27, verse 42. Now, we'll come back to these verses that precede this about Esau and his reaction, but this is now when Rebekah discovers that Esau is angry and he's going to kill Jacob. So she's got to do something, she thinks. So verse 42, now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" Rather interesting. She comes up with this plan to send Jacob to live with her brother Laban to protect Jacob from Esau, who wants to kill him. Her intention is not that he go there permanently. Her intention is that he go there for a few days and then is able to come back. Now, I don't think her real motive was for him to get a wife. I kind of get the feeling that she really didn't want him to get married because she was her boy and she wanted to protect him and hang on to him. So go for a few days until Jacob's anger subsides. Like, that's going to happen. Until Esau's anger subsides. I mean, if we understand Esau, we know that ain't going to happen. Not right away. But she seems to have lost some credibility because Jacob respectfully listens to her. But he went to Haran, to Uncle Laban's house, after Isaac commanded him to go. When father said so, then he went. I think we can honestly say that Rebekah's actions throughout the story were, let's call it, the product of good intentions. Maybe she meant well. Because after all, everything that she is plotting and scheming really is to bring about what God had planned anyway. But it was just so unnecessary. And the truth is, when it comes to good intentions, they have to be committed to, consecrated to God, submissive to His will to be of any real good and of any real service. Rebekah had good intentions, but her good intentions were tainted with selfish motives. She was looking out for Jacob. That was all. Griffith Thomas, who has written some rather fascinating devotional commentaries, in respect to this, this is what he says. "Most human catastrophes have been brought about by men and women regarding themselves as agents instead of instruments." Agents. Agents are individuals who work on a plan. They have the goal, but they have to work out this plan, and they have to manipulate, and they have to carry it out and bring about the results. Whereas instruments are tools that are used in the hands of someone skillful who knows how to use them. Rebekah thought she was an agent, or at least that's the way she acted, rather than a tool, an instrument used of God. So when it comes to the will of God and serving Him, we are not freelance agents who act on our own. We operate under the authority of God our Father. Jesus himself demonstrated that very same submission in his earthly ministries. Everything that he did in subjection to the will of the Father. He said that himself. I never act of my own accord. I do only that which my Father tells me to do. That was in his incarnation. It's the same for us. It's not up to us to make God's will happen. We can't force the will of God to take place as we think it should be. We are instruments that he uses to accomplish his will. And even if we know what his will is, it's not our duty to engineer circumstances to make it happen. Our duty is to trust him and obey him. Let him do the work and let him use us as his instruments. Well, Rebecca doesn't have a good history. We don't hear really much anything about her beyond this. And as I said before, we don't have any obituary of her, no record of her death, because she never really repented. Well, that brings us to Esau. Oh, there was that quote. Sorry I didn't put that up there for you. Well, we come to Esau. We back up again to chapter 27 at verse 34. Now, while Rebekah is sly and manipulative, Esau is the open scoundrel of the family. There's nothing secretive about his attitude. I mean, he just lays it all out there, and we see the kind of person that he is. Now, with each of these characters so far, I've had just one statement to follow their name that kind of gives a description of who they became and how they reacted after this episode. With Esau, I've got three statements that we need to expound on. Three descriptive behaviors. The first is what I'll call frustrated selfishness. Frustrated selfishness. At verse 34 through 38. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, that is Isaac said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob, for he has supplanted me these two times? He took away my birthright. Behold, now he's taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all of his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So here's Esau, upon hearing the news that Jacob got the blessing instead of him, throws a fit, cries like a baby, begs his father for an additional blessing, but Isaac makes it clear that there is none to give him. Now, there's a lot of deeper theology we could dive into here, but that'll exhaust me and it'll exhaust you if we did. But let's just take this on the thin surface where we're at right now. But as you read this account, it's kind of pitiful, and maybe we're tempted to feel sorry for Esau at this point. After all, poor Esau was denied something that he thought was rightfully his. But the Bible doesn't tell us to sympathize with Esau. In fact, in a passage we saw a few weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 12, we have the New Testament commentary on Esau's life, what he represents. And in Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 15, The writer here says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. And just a moment here, bitterness will do that every time. If bitterness takes root, it will always bring forth the fruit of some kind of trouble that we're going to create for ourselves and for other people. So be careful. And we're warned repeatedly about bitterness. So see to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For, here's the reason why, he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Though he sought the blessing with tears and pleading, his big problem was he had no place for repentance. He wouldn't step aside and confess his own failure, his own fleshly rule that took control of him. And so the scoundrel comes out in him in the next step that he took, and that's a deadly grudge. A deadly grudge. Verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Remember, Isaac thought at the time that he was dying, and that's why he's passing the blessing on at that point. So Esau thought, Dad's dying too. Esau wanted him to live many more years yet, but they all thought these were the final days. So Esau thinks, I'm going to wait it out. After Dad dies and the period of mourning is over, I'm going to kill that little bugger who cheated me out of my blessing. I kill him, I get the blessing. So he thought. You see, Esau viewed himself as a victim. That's not to discount those who are true victims. We're not talking about innocent victims of crime. Some of you may have been an innocent victim of some sort of crime or scam, whatever. That's true victimization. Esau is one who saw himself being cheated out of prosperity and position. He thought he was a victim. And when he realizes that this emotional fit that he's throwing isn't working, it's not bringing him the sympathy that he wants, the evil in his heart rises up. Somebody's going to pay. And that guy that's going to pay is Jacob. And the third thing that we see about Esau, I call it pathetic bargaining. Pathetic bargaining. Now we have to move into chapter 28, and we pick this up at verse 6. I know I'm kind of jumping around here, but I'm trying to do this in the context of the characters. Now remember, Isaac has been sent to Padan Aram and Haran to find himself a wife the way that he's supposed to. So verse 6, now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw the daughters of Canaan displeased his father, Isaac, and Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had. And the girl that he married was Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, sister of Nebaioth. Now, you see what's taking place here? Esau thinks that since Jacob is instructed to go get a wife from the descendants of Abraham, then he should do the same thing in order to please his father. The idea that he has is that he thinks the problem with him is that he's already married to two Canaanite wives. Now, we have something stated back in chapter 27, verse 46, where Rebekah complains to Isaac about these two daughters of Heth. These are Esau's wives, these Canaanite women that he married, and they've created nothing but trouble for her. She can't stand those girls anyway. And so Esau believes that, okay, I blew it when I married those two Canaanite women, so if I go now and marry me the right woman, a descendant of Abraham, then I'm going to be brought back into my father's good favor. But even in his sorry attempt at bargaining for blessing, he marries the daughter of Ishmael, Isaac's half-brother and the illegitimate son of Abraham. I mean, this guy is so worldly-minded and messed up that he can't even sin right, you know? This doesn't count, Esau. There's only one blessing. There's only one way that comes. You can't work this out. So the point here is Esau's actions are so foolish, yet so typical. He serves as an example of all those who seek God's blessing, even his salvation, by some measure of personal reformation or some kind of bargaining with God. God, if you do this for me, if you supply this for me, I'll believe in you, I'll accept you, I'll serve you as a missionary, or I'll start tithing my income or whatever. God doesn't work that way. In spite of the sincerest intentions, people are seriously mistaken. And Esau represents what we call the carnal mind. What's the carnal mind? Well, the carnal mind is the unrenewed mind, the unregenerated mind, the fleshly mind, if you will. It's the mind of human reasoning that has not been transformed by the work of God. And the carnal mind will never improve by attempting to adopt principles or behaviors that are not the product of true faith. The fact is flesh, and as improved as it may be, it cannot inherit heavenly things. Esau found no place in his heart for repentance. And if he didn't have any place for repentance, nothing else mattered. God will not give his blessing to those who will not face their sin, who will not admit their sin and confess it to him. He will not give his blessing to those who want his gifts and his favor, but do not want him or his son. They're like children at Christmas who want the gifts but don't really give a rip who gave them. Now the good part is, at least if there's anything positive, years later Esau will forgive Jacob. They'll reunite and together they'll bury their father Isaac. As we think in terms of Esau in this episode and the human mind, the way it works. The human mind thinks in terms of rights. People have the attitude that they're owed something. Society owes them. The government owes them. God owes them. Truth is, God owes us nothing. God owes us nothing. God's salvation and all of His blessings are gifts of His sovereign grace through Jesus Christ. And He is pleased to bless those who come to Him with a contrite heart and empty hands. No bargaining, no demands, just humble acceptance of His grace. And those who receive that willingly respond with love for Him and humble service to Him. Will you bow with me in prayer? We've packed a lot into this time. I know I've gone over and I apologize for that. But just as we close, I just want you to think about this. Which of the four characters that we surveyed do you think you most identify with? Now maybe you could say, well, none of them. All right. I won't fight with you. But I have to do this myself and think, who do I more closely resemble? Now, maybe not in every detail, but in general sense. Father, we have looked at Your Word and we've been reminded of the way human nature reacts. And how so often when we have a will that is unsurrendered to You, leads to trouble, defeat and failure, sin. We lose so much blessing because we try to engineer it and manipulate it. We get so caught up in our self-focus that we don't pay a whole lot of attention to what Your Word says. If we're guilty of that, Father, help us to change it. May Your Spirit move on us, transform our minds, renew us, help us to conform ourselves to Your will rather than the will of the world. And therefore not only be blessed, but more importantly, to glorify our Savior. We thank You again for our worship together today in Jesus' name. Amen.